all these years since I got married with my beloved wife has been getting a cup of coffee in the morning. And she provides me so many such things. And my children says to her that she made a monster out of me, because she does a lot of things like that. I mean, many people may not do that, but she does that. But I heard about a growing movement among Christian women these days. On biblical grounds, women are refusing to brew the coffee for their husband. Of course, they say that this is on the biblical principle and they are going to stick with it, whether the husbands like it or not. They believe that the brewing of coffee is the husband's duty. They base this from the book Hebrews. I don't know how to explain. Everybody got it. They say Hebrews, not she. Since I got your attention, one of my comforting verses, the one of comforting and encouraging verses, have been from 1 John chapter 2. Of course, 1 John 1:9 also is very comforting. Of course, it is the continuation of that teaching by the Apostle John. Verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does it, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Of course, after 1 John 1:9, John is reinforcing our belief that, yes, the blood-bought children of God, we have been given salvation free. Still, as long as we are in this world, we can sin. He keep on saying is that if you say, "I don't sin," he's saying is that truth is not in us. Truth is not in you. If anybody says, "I cannot sin because I have been saved," some people really teach that. That once you are saved, of course, I'm not talking about the eternal security of salvation. I'm talking about the vulnerability in us to sin. The question is, when we sin, says that when we confess, confession is the key. When we do that, God is righteous and faithful to forgive us. Why? Because that is what Jesus did for us. Through Him and in Him, we have forgiveness. It's not just the first one when we forgave us and He made us His children, but continuous progress, of course, the sanctification we know. So this is a continuous thing, and we need to be aware that we can sin, we may sin. If we do, we have someone to go to. Have you ever tried to judge someone for doing something terrible and also condemning that person because of what he or she had done? Many times we do that without thinking whether we ourselves have done the same thing or even worse. I would like to bring to your attention about such a person from the Old Testament today than King David. He was known as a man of God's own heart, reasonably so. But being a man, being a human being, he made mistakes. But the thing about King David was that even though many don't expect King David do anything wrong because of the enlightenment he had about God and also the light he had about God because he had direct communication with Him many times, we don't expect David doing anything wrong at all. But he did in a weak moment. In the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel gives us a picture of the thing he did. Adultery, premeditated murder, things like that. We never expect a person like David doing something like that. But he did. And of course, he was not happy with his adultery alone. He had to kill, not by himself, but of course it is a premeditated murder. He was liable for death penalty according to our law. Even the law of the Israelites, he was supposed to be given death penalty. And Uriah the Hittite was also killed through the Ammonites because he wanted to eliminate all the proof from the face of the earth and also to have Bathsheba as his wife. And Bathsheba, we know, bore a son to David because of this sin. But almost after a year or so, in chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12, here comes the prophet Nathan. And he has some confrontation with David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So until we come to chapter 12, after chapter 11, we don't read anything about David thinking about the horrible crime he had committed. There was no confession. At least we don't know any of those confession or any of his acceptance that he made a mistake. It was like business like usual. Everything was fine and dandy. And he was the king and nothing happened. But here comes Nathan one day to his palace and gave him a parable. After maybe, hello, how are you, and all that kind of stuff, Nathan just started with a parable. He said there were two men living in a city. One was rich, one was poor. And the rich man had a lot of sheep and cattle and he was very rich. But this rich, poor man, he had only one little ewe lamb. It's a small female sheep. That's all he had. But he considered that as his wealth. And he gave everything he had to take care of this ewe lamb. And one day, a traveler came in town. And the rich man, because of his status and his position in town, he had to entertain this traveler who came to town. But he was not willing to slaughter any of his sheep to give a dinner to this traveler. And what happened? He went to the poor man's house and he took that little ewe lamb which he had in his house as a member of the family. And the rich man slaughtered that lamb to entertain the traveler. As soon as Nathan told this parable to King David, he became so angry. We see here verses 5 and 6. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing. And he had no pity." He became very angry. Of course, reasonably so. In his kingdom, something like that is happening. He couldn't tolerate that at all. That is really horrible thing to do. And the thing we need to look today, the thing which touched me, was Nathan's answer to King David. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." You know, it never got my attention until very recently when we were reading this and studying. That proclamation of Nathan to David that you are the man. Many times I also have judged and criticized many people for the things they have done. But I never thought about myself, the things I have done more worse than that. Never evaluated myself on the basis of all the things I have done. But when I saw this, said, this is what the word of God tells me too, that you are the man responsible for the many of the things you did. Before criticizing or before judging someone else for the same thing, just look at yourself. And this is one of the most profound statement in the Old Testament. This is even better than Elijah's answer to King Ahab when that drought was going on, there was no rain. And King Ahab saw Elijah and he was asking this question in 1 Kings 18:17. He said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That was the one. A question Ahab was asking to Elijah. Then Elijah gave the same kind of answer. In verse 18 he said, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your family have." Again, that was a very, very thoughtful statement by Elijah. It's not anybody else. It's you and your family. When it comes to many things like that, taking responsibility in ourselves, we really need to rethink our statements about others. That is it me who is worse than the other people? And also when God confronts unconfessed sin like David's, there is no soft approach. It direct and to the point. Nathan pronounces God's punishment for David, of course, in the verse from 7 to 12. You know, that's not my subject, so I don't want to go to the details of the punishment he got. But like everyone else, David was accountable for his sin. So he had to bear some of those responsibilities by way of paying few worldly things, like losing the son, and later on having so much trouble with his own sons in the kingdom, etc., etc. And of course, we read here that after hearing from Nathan that he was the man who did it, he confessed his sins. And God forgave him. And he wrote Psalm 51 as a result of that confession. We know God forgave him. Yet, he was accountable for the sin he had committed. So he paid a heavy price for that. The same way as God's children, we are not. There are a lot of times we commit sin and forget about and keep going. But unconfessed sins are not something God expects from us. As 1 John, if we confess, he is able to forgive our sins. But if we don't, that is a grave, grave sin which is remaining in us that we have to take note of. When Nathan was telling David about the parable of rich men and poor men, because of his double standard, David didn't even realize the villain in the story was him. And he was quick to judge. And he was even pronounced the death to the rich man who did that horrible thing. But he totally forgot the shameful things he had done in way of violating Bathsheba and ordering the murder of Uriah the Hittite. All those things he completely forgot, but he wanted to punish the other man. I think it is Chuck Swindoll who said this. I am not sure, I just got this quote from someone else. The qualities we condemn in others are often our own character flaws. Yet, we too are like David in condemning others while we try to conceal our own failings and downfalls. Our Lord Jesus Christ explained this problem in Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Is that something very familiar that we do? When we have a huge plank in our eye, we try to take the speck of a sawdust from others' eye. This is something we do. If you don't accept that, of course, John says that there is no truth in us. This is a very, very common mistake we all do. Without thinking what we have done, what the problem we have, we always try to prove or reprove the other guy, the other person, because he is or she is the wrong person in that. And here, when you analyze the beginning of David's downfall, we see him walking around on the roof of his palace. That is how all this started, on a beautiful evening. He was just standing there and looking around, and then he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. And of course, he looked, and he could have turned his eyes from there after that first look. Remember, the first look, we cannot help. The second, the third, the fourth, oh, that is where the problem is, that we start looking again and again. That is how sin starts incubating within us. Here, David could have saw this beautiful woman. He had a desire in his heart to have her, But right away he could have turned and maybe he could have written a psalm or something. Hey, use this time for something better than looking at that woman and saying that I want her. And that is what he did. And he coveted that woman. And then he made some inquiries. Hey, who is this woman? Oh, that was a good thing, isn't it? But he found out that she is a wife. She is the wife of Uriah, commanding officer in his own army. He didn't leave it there. He wanted to have her. Now, of course, he had sexual relations with that woman. And she became pregnant. And that is when he did the premeditated murder. He wanted the husband to be taken away from the scene so he can marry her and nobody will know. Of course, he is a king. He could do anything he wanted. But he knew better. He had all the things God revealed to him. Remember, he is the man who hesitated to kill his arch rival, his enemy Saul. You know what the reason he said? I will not touch my hand on the God's elect. He knew what was wrong and right. He had all the enlightenment. Yet, when he started looking again and again on that one object, sin started growing in him. And he ended up committing horrible crime. Horrible crime. He could do anything he wanted. When I was thinking about this, I remembered the time when President Bill Clinton was being impeached or all the things going on around that woman he had illegal sexual relationship with. So people asked him, President, how could you do that? Because don't you know better than that? He said, I did it because I could. A lot of time, the sin we committed is that nobody knows about it. And because of our influence or because of our position or because of what, whoever we are, we could. So we end up doing that. That is exactly what David did. Even though he knew better, all that biblical teachings and principles and everything is there, we still keep doing it, thinking that nobody else will know. But we remember, even though it was after 1 year, God didn't forget it. He sent Nathan to him. And here is the anatomy of how sin works, according to James 1, 14 to 15. By the way, James is a book we all should read and study thoroughly. James 1, 14 to 15, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. God doesn't give you the temptation, but our own evil desires is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, where it is full grown, gives birth to death. Think about that. This is how all the sinful things starts. Not committing sins. We are not committing sin right away in many senses. There are certain incubation period. It keep growing. We keep thinking. And then finally, we end up doing it. And James is warning us, avoiding that kind of situations so that we might not sin. The progression of the path, evil desires, enticement, take us along if we yield to its glamour. So it is so important for us believers not to allow the temptations to take an upper hand and by allowing it to incubate into actual deed, which the word of God calls sin. Paul warns Corinthians. There was a time when Corinthians thought they were children of God. They couldn't do anything wrong. We know what happened in the church of Corinth. It was a mess. So Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, warns them. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What a wonderful warning, which is so profitable for each one of us. If you think that because of your knowledge in the Bible and your wonderful Christian life and spiritual growth and everything in you, you never can fall. Paul is warning through the 1 Corinthians, beware that fall can happen. I don't think David ever thought he was going to do all those things. But just little indiscretion on his part took him, you know, where he ended up. So be careful. If you are standing or if you think you are standing firm, there can be. Fall can happen, so beware of that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord tried to teach his disciples and gave a blueprint of a real victorious life, how we can lead a victorious life. And he also knew that the future believers will classify sin as little ones and the big ones and the great ones. So, little ones is no big deal. You know, we can get away with those kind of things. Only big sins as murder or adultery or all those things are worse. Stay away from that. That's not what he said in Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, people are saying that I didn't commit any adultery. But did you look anyone lustfully in your heart? You did committed adultery. That is according to the word of God. So, you need to have a confession. You need to confess that sins because your thought process were against the word of God. That is what Jesus Christ is. At least that is how I am understanding it. If we do, we have committed a sin there. And then he keep on going, saying, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, in Exodus 20:13, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Those who murder, they are subject to judgment. Even those who are angry, unnecessary angry. I mean, there are times we need to be angry about certain things. But this is not that anger. And anyone who is angry with his brother without any reason will be subject to judgment also. So, it is not committing the big one in itself. Anything leading to that, also the word of God considers as sin. And those can be avoided. And James 4:2, again it says, you want something, we don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Very familiar, isn't it? That is how we covet. You want something and you don't get it. You will do anything to get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And James 4:7 again said, is there a way of avoiding all these things? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And you double-minded, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Yes, there are solutions. Problems are stated. The word of God gives us solutions too. This is what we need to do. You know, unconfessed sins leads to a child of God to a spiritual dryness kind of a situation. We don't know for about a year what David did when he didn't confess his sin. He might not have been that useful in his country, but of course he might be doing things for the country. I'm sure he, in the deep in his heart, he had that guilty conscience. But the problem is that he didn't bring that before the Lord. And I know there must have been very unhappy times in his life, that period. Matthew Henry writes about this period like this. What shall we think of David's state all this while? We may well suppose his comforts and exercises of grace suspended and his communication with God interrupted during all that time. It is certain he penned no psalms. His harp was out of tune. Of his soul like a tree in winter. That was life in the root only. What a terrible, horrible spiritual condition David might have been in. Have you saw people like that among our believers? Some of those who were very, very fervent in the ministries, doing things, all of a sudden, they have some unconfessed sins in their lives. They become so quiet. You know, we as believers have also responsibility not to judge someone. But if we see someone like that, please have a conversation with them, not pointing finger at them and saying, hey, you have some confessed sins, but asking them, once upon a time you were so profitable, you were doing a lot of things, what happened now? There is nothing, there is no life. Is there anything I can do for you? We have a responsibility to do that, to elevate our brothers and sisters, those who are in that kind of a situation. There may be some unconfessed sins, or there may be something else which is bothering them. They totally become unprofitable, spiritually dry, everything here. So here, during this time, David was at the bottom pit. He didn't have much going on at all. And many times when the sin is brought to people, they start the blame game. And a lot of time these days, you know, the general public say, oh, devil made me to do it. And even the Christians start, when something like that happens, they will blame everything else but themselves. Oh, it is something like this, it is something like this. But I am very glad that when sin was brought to the attention of David, he didn't blame anyone else. Right away, he confessed. That is what God is expecting from each one of us. Adam and Eve, take look at them. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent and went on like that. We don't see any of those kind of confession or remorse on their part. They are blaming for the sin they have done. And Sarai, Genesis 16 shows a wicked side of Sarai. She knew about the promise of God given to Abram about a son. And through that son, a whole nation will be blessed by through that nation. All those things was there. But they were getting older. Doubts and confusion started getting into both of them. But Sarai said, you know what? I can overtake God's plan and I can make my own plan. Why am I going to wait all this time? Of course she did. She told Abraham, hey, go and have sex with your Egyptian maid. Of course, Abraham being an obedient husband, went right away without doing anything, without telling her, hey, wait a minute. This is not what God wants. Of course, Abraham did. And then in verse 5, then she became pregnant and she started despising Sarai. Who is she going to blame? She said, then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. How strange a thing. Blame game starting. Rather than owning up to our own problems and mistakes and going to the place where we can get forgiveness, the person about against whom we sinned and also to the Lord, we just start blaming everyone else under the sun and not us. We didn't do anything like that. And we know, of course, God, of course, overlooked that because he had a plan, he had to do it in spite of their sin and their doubt and problems. That is what always do. In spite of us and in spite of our shortcomings, God uses us, not because of our goodness or anything like that. Look at Aaron. Aaron was in charge when Moses went to Mount Sinai and he was getting the Ten Commandments. He was gone for a long time, almost 40 days. And people started getting really restless. And they said, you know what? This Moses, this guy is not going to come back. We need a God. Somebody has to go before us. So make us a God. So you think Aaron will tell them, are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? We have a God who is the living God. Moses is going to come back and he is talking with him. He knows everything. What? Moses said, oh, what do you got? Here, bring all the ornaments and everything you had. Let us do something about it. Without, at least we don't read in the Bible, Aaron never hesitated. He just told them to bring gold and they made a golden calf. And then the interesting thing is that when Moses came down, Exodus 32, 21, 24, he asked about, Aaron, what went wrong? What is this? He said, don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Hey, it's not my fault. They asked me, I threw everything in the fire, here it comes. Oh, what a lame excuse that was for Aaron. I always wonder why God didn't kill him right there on the spot. Oh, what a gracious God we have. You know, later on, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were killed on the spot because they set an unauthorized fire before the God. Both of them were gone. But still, God was gracious to preserve Aaron here. And in conclusion, we read about Saul. He was the first king of Israel. We read about him. He rejected the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:23. And David, we read, he to despise the word of God. Both King Saul rejected the word of the Lord. And he has been taken out of the scene completely. And then David to despise the word of the Lord. And to despise the Lord's word is to break his commands and thus to incur guilt and punishment. Of course, God forgave David's sin and he gave as a proof later on Solomon as his son. But remember I told you before, accountability, he had to be accountable for what he did. Oh, what a calamity happened in that family, David's family. Just read about all that. Horrible, horrible things happened in that family. And one of the things he wanted was even to build a temple for the Lord. God said no. Moses made a small mistake. You are not going there. There is forgiveness for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. David wrote not only Psalm 51, he wrote Psalm 32 also. The joy of forgiveness. Of getting the forgiveness of sin. So he didn't stop with the 51. When God forgives us and restores our relationship with him, he doesn't eliminate all the consequences of our wrongdoing. Our sins when committed might directly or indirectly affect many innocent people who had nothing to do with such bad experiences. So many times that is what happens when we sin. A lot of people are affected by that. Don't forget that. It's not because we are going to hell. We have been accepted in the beloved and we have the security of our salvation. But because of our indiscretions and our sin, and especially the unconfessed sin, a lot of innocent people will be affected with that. But take comfort that David didn't dwell on his sins after his confession and the forgiveness. He kept on going, doing God's things. And he did a lot for the Lord. And that is what we are supposed to do. We are not called upon to sin. But if we do, please remember, we have a God who forgives our sins through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we cannot keep unconfessed sins in our lives. If we do, we are totally useless for the Lord. Dryness, the spiritual dryness we get into our life. And David got a son, Solomon. Nathan went to him and told him to call him Jedediah. That means loved by the Lord. God didn't abandon him, but he paid a price for his unconfessed sin and his horrible sin. May the Lord lead us to stay away from sin, to stay away from evil desires and enticements which will lead us to sin. May the Lord give us the grace to have a life which will be totally pleasing to him, meditating upon the way he saved us. May the Lord bless us abundantly in the days to come so that we will be living examples in his kingdom.